Would you please take your Bible and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and we'll take our text from this portion of God's inspired and preserved Word. We're thankful for the opportunity to hold the Word of God in our hands, and though it is eternal, it will never change. It's always true, and we can build our lives and our homes and our church on the unchanging Word of God. I'd like to thank Pastor Sexton for the opportunity to speak this evening, and praying that the Lord will speak to all of us through His Word and by His Spirit. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 8, we're in a very important part of the history of Israel as they are about to go into an amazing building project, building the walls and the temple being raised again after the captivity. And so this is an amazing passage where we find something very important about the work of God and how the work of God advances. Our pastor has mentioned to us over the last several weeks many burdens and the vision that God has given him for the work of God here to advance, and trusting God to do great things in coming days. We've been praying for miraculous years, and we're continuing to trust God to do miraculous things here. And we must understand that the work of God is always connected to hearing and obeying the Word of God. Those two things cannot be disconnected. They're always two sides of the same coin of advancing for God, not just the work of God, but also the Word of God. So as we come to this passage, Ezra is now going to stand at a very special location in Jerusalem, and he's going to read the Word of God, and he's going to express the truth from the Word of God. And so we pick up our reading in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Let's begin in verse 4, and we'll read to the end of verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathiah and Shema, Ananiah and Urijah, and Hilkiah and Maasai on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael, and Malchiah and Husham, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshallam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." As we look at this passage of God's Word, there are a number of people there with unique names, aren't there? And forgive me if I mispronounced any of their names. But these people had a very special part in this event that is happening in Jerusalem on a wonderful day, a day when all of God's people are gathered together who are in that area, and they're hearing the Word of God, and they're about to see something occur. I'd like to draw your attention to our text we find, if you would, please. If you'd go back to chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." I'd like to use that as our text this evening and think about this very important topic, the power of biblical preaching. The power of biblical preaching. Now, you may be someone who attends Temple Baptist Church, or perhaps you have visited other churches, and in a church like this, there's always preaching, and we need to know why. It's not just because it's tradition. It's not simply because it's something that someone did years ago and we're still just trying to copy that. The Bible helps us understand there's something exceptionally important about the power of preaching the Word of God. Where did we come up with this? That every service, in fact, we have contains in it preaching the Word of God. In fact, the elements that we have in the service, have you ever noticed? Sometimes people visit, and perhaps they visit more than once, and they'll say things like this: "Are all of your services the same? You seem to do the same thing on a Sunday morning that you do on a Sunday night, that you do on a Wednesday night. Why is that? Perhaps you've asked yourself that question. Do you know in the New Testament we find the New Testament church is engaged in specific things that are commanded in Scripture or given by example to us in the New Testament? Things like prayer and singing. Things like giving and exhortation. Perhaps someone gives a testimony. Things like observing the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and things like preaching. And we find in every church service we have, these are New Testament elements, parts of a service that we see, not just because they're traditional or because that's the way we've always done them, but because that's what the Bible gives us instructions about. We're seeking to follow the Word of God as we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so as we think about this, have you ever wondered why there's preaching three times a week? Have you ever thought that we have three services a week and preaching in every one of those services? Why is that? In fact, the preaching comes toward the end of the service, and why is that? Well, because all of those other elements of worship are building up to the preaching of God's Word, which is the apex of worship in a service of the people of God. It's an interesting thing that can be done. If you go to the Children's Hospital in Knoxville, on the fifth floor, you'll find something very unique. And if you were to walk up the first floor steps to the second floor, then to the third floor, then to the fourth floor, then to the fifth floor, you'd find something that does not exist on any of the other floors of the Children's Hospital. On the fifth floor, in the neonatal intensive care unit, there is a rooftop garden. It's amazing. It's perfectly manicured. It's beautiful. And it's on the very roof of the hospital. If you go out into that rooftop garden, you'll not find a single weed. Everything is perfectly manicured, and you can look over the entire city of Knoxville. It's at the very top. And in a certain way, preaching is at the very top of the service. Because we've prayed, we've sung, we've given, we've been exhorted, and now our hearts are ready to be yielded to God as we hear the proclamation of the truth of God's Word. And so as we come to this, we must understand that there is a very important truth about preaching. First of all, notice this. In our text, preaching is from a proven source. Notice the end of verse 3. The Bible says this: the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The source of preaching should be the Word of God. That is the important truth. Today there is a great search for relevance. And so you can find preaching series, and I've seen some of these advertised, through I Love Lucy. Wouldn't that be an interesting sermon series? Preaching through I Love Lucy episodes. You think I'm joking, but I'm not. That's an actual sermon series. You can also choose from sermon series preaching through the life of Harry Potter, preaching through the latest, at least at the time, the latest movie from Hollywood about the Avengers. Very interesting sermon series to some people, but that is not what we find in Scripture. In the search of relevance, many people have given up the revelation of God. And when we do that, we may think we're relevant, but I Love Lucy sermon series isn't going to change someone's life like the Word of God can change someone's life. So there's a great desire today to be relevant. May we stay with God's revelation, because it is the book that changes people's lives. It is the work that does spiritual surgery on our hearts. And so the Word of God, if it's being preached, it is from a proven source. The preaching that is biblical must come from the Word of God itself. Notice with me something very interesting. Notice in verse 1 where this preaching was taking place. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before, notice this, the water gate. Would you underline that phrase in verse 1? Notice verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before what? The water gate. Of all the gates of Jerusalem, Ezra gathered the people of God here to hear the Word of God at the water gate. Now, this water gate is fed by the spring of Gihon. This is a spring that gushes up several times a day. It's a place where people, as they came through that gate, could cleanse themselves. They could wash their hands and even wash their feet. That spring feeds the pool of Siloam not far from there. And of all the gates, the sheep gate and all the other gates, it was chosen the water gate, a picture of the Word of God, that cleansing power that God's Word has for us. And God works in our minds as the Word of God is preached. It cleanses us. I was reading a story about a man who was a newer Christian, and he said to his preacher, "Preacher, I enjoy hearing you preach, but a day or two after you preach, I forget some of what you've said, and I'm wondering if it does me any good." And the preacher said, "I'd like you to get a sieve when you get home and get a dirty sieve and just run it under the water and see what happens, how much water it collects." And the man said, "Well, I know how much water it will collect. It's a sieve. It won't hold any water." But the preacher said, "Well, look how clean it'll get, though." The idea, you may not retain all those things in your mind, but the washing of the water by the Word cleanses our minds and makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as we think about the water gate and the purity of the Word of God and the purity of God's truth, we think of this. It is not the personality of the preacher that changes lives. It's the power of the Word of God. Amen. There's something powerful about Scripture. Would you hold your place here and look at Acts chapter 20 just for a moment if you have your Bible and would be willing to turn to the New Testament book of Acts chapter 20 and notice the power of Scripture in the life of a believer. Notice verse 32 in Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders and he tells them something amazing about the Word of God. It can do something nothing else can do. Chapter 20 of Acts and verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God," notice this, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." How can you be built up in your most holy faith? How can you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Through the word of God, the word of his grace is able to build you up. That's the power of the word of God. Back in our text, Nehemiah chapter 8, notice the end of verse 3. "The people were attentive unto the book of the law." D.L. Moody said this, referring to the preacher versus the truth being preached. He said this about himself, "I've never preached a sermon yet that I could not pick to pieces and find fault with. I feel that Jesus Christ ought to have a far better representative than I am." D.L. Moody felt that way about his preaching. And the fact is this, every preacher always feels inadequate when they handle this amazing book, the Word of Truth, but it's not the personality of the preacher that changes people's lives, it's the power of the Word of God that changes people's lives. When I was young and we attended a Pentecostal church, the preachers we had sometimes were very unusual. I can remember every year we had a man came and he had revival services. His name was Brother Ward and he was from West Virginia. And I was a little boy and I'd listen to him and he could preach the paint off the walls. He'd preach a while and his jacket would come off. He'd preach a little while longer and his tie would come off. He'd preach a little while longer, he'd kick his shoes off and he'd run down the aisles in his socks. And I thought, wow, that's a preacher. He sweated and slobbered and told stories about coal mines. And I thought, that's amazing, but I could never do that. I can't dance. So many times we attribute the power of a message to the personality of the preacher when it's really the power of the Word of God that makes a lasting change in the life of a believer. And so as we understand that, we understand this, that God uses his word. The preacher may be extremely exciting. The preacher may be short or may be long, but if he's preaching the word of God, let's pay careful attention to what the preacher is preaching. Because the word of God changes our lives. Now, as we think about the connection here, if you were at your house and you would think, you know, I'm going to go to the refrigerator and get something out of the refrigerator and you open the door and there it is, it's cold. Maybe at night you plug in your phone to recharge it. You don't call the electrician and say, "Hey, thank you for charging my phone." You don't call up the man who maybe wired your house when you bought your house and you don't call him up and say, "Hey, thank you so much for making my refrigerator run." Why would you not do that? Because it's the electricity itself that's making your refrigerator run. It's the electricity itself that's recharging your cell phone. The electrician just hooked it up correctly. The preacher's job is not to change your life. The preacher's job is to connect you to the Word of God so the Word of God changes your life. As we understand this, we come to a church service not saying, well, you better bless me. I've heard better sermons than that. No, that's not how we approach the Word of God. We're expecting God to speak to us. He may use a preacher that's loud. He may use a preacher that's quiet, but he's going to use his Word in our lives if we hear and heed the truth of the Word of God, the power of biblical preaching. Notice something else about this power, that preaching is from a prominent position. Notice, if you would, verse 4. The Bible says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose." It was made for purpose. Now, this is interesting about our church. When we come together as a gathered group of people and we're here in our sanctuary, this is unlike a Roman Catholic cathedral. If you were to go to a Roman Catholic cathedral, you would find in the middle of the platform, not a pulpit. They may have a lectionary over here off to the side, but in the middle they would have an altar where they would sacrifice the mass day after day, week after week, putting to death again Christ, at least in their teaching, a false teaching. Why? What's most important to them? The central thing to them is the mass. If you were to go to many Protestant churches today, you would find perhaps in the middle of the platform a communion table. Because every week, perhaps as they gather, they would take communion. And there may be a little pulpit off to the center. But what's in the center of our auditorium here? It's the pulpit. Why? Because the Word of God is central. It is not a peripheral thing. It's not just something we refer to in a homily or have a reading from once in a while. This is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, and its proclamation is essential for the growth and for the health of the believer. And so as we understand that, not only is it made for a purpose, but notice it's a pulpit of wood, and then the placement of Scripture. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." He begins to pray as everyone is standing. Notice the elevated position of the pulpit. The Word of God was over, literally, over the people as a picture of authority. If you've ever been here, you think, this is a pretty high platform. This is a pretty high pulpit. I'm standing here. I'm glad I'm not afraid of heights. It's up here. That's a picture, isn't it? That the Word of God is to be over us. There are churches today that correct the Bible, that say, well, it would be better perhaps. There are various different readings, and this is perhaps not a proper text. We don't stand over the Bible. We say the Bible stands over us. We're to be subservient to the truth of God's Word. And that's a symbol, a proof that Scripture is over us. I can remember as we were given a church building in England and we were going to have the dedication service, and one of the elderly members that had gone there years ago came to the dedication service, and there was a pulpit with steps up to it. And then there was a lower pulpit down here, kind of on the floor where the congregation would sit. And I started down here, and the older man came up and said to me, "Oh no, you shouldn't preach from here. You must preach from the high pulpit." I didn't know why. I asked the man why. He said, "Well, because that's where the Word of God belongs. You need to go up to the high pulpit and preach from there, because that's where the preaching comes down from the pulpit, from the Word of God. The Word of God is over us." Interesting picture, isn't it? May I ask you this, is the Word of God over you today? Are you submitting yourself to the very Word of God itself? Notice the participation in preaching. Verse 6, the Bible says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen." You know, that's biblical. Very well done. I can remember the very first time I ever preached at Temple Baptist Church, and I was so nervous. It was a Wednesday evening, and Brother Sam Smith, who always sat in the back row of Section 3, I'm pretty certain it was a pretty pathetic sermon because I preached it. But I was preaching along, struggling along, and if you knew Brother Sam Smith, you knew what he was going to say. And he said, Hallelujah, glory to God. And I about jumped out of my skin. And it scared me, but it helped me. And when there are preachers that are preaching and pouring out their hearts, you know what it would help for you to do every once in a while is say, amen. That's biblical. You know what that's saying? I agree. I believe that. And so these people were not just hearing passively, when is he going to be finished? No, they were saying, I'm looking for something to hear. I want to agree with it. I want to be vocal and let people know I agree with what the Word of God is saying. This is a wonderful thing. And this participation was something that all of these people came to hear the Word of God. There's participation here. They're interpreting languages. Can you imagine that? We do that here. We have people interpreting into Spanish, sometimes into Chinese and other languages. They're hearing the Word of God in their own language. What a wonderful thought. And here we are as we come to this place. Have you ever met someone who said, well, you know, I had to leave a church because I just wasn't getting fed? Have you ever heard that? Heaven forbid anyone ever say that here. I believe we have a fine table spread every time we come to God's house here. And we are given the Word of God. But how do you prepare for a meal? When you're eating at home, how do you prepare for a meal? Well, I hope you, as we try to teach our children, what should you do? Go what? Wash your hands. Come hungry. Don't get a little tiny plate. Don't get a saucer. Get a big plate. Show up hungry. When you come to the worship of God's people as they're worshiping the Lord, when you come, do you come hungry? Do you come expecting God to speak to you? Do you come with a big plate? Do you have your napkin with you? Do you expect to be fed? Because I believe this, if you expect to be fed, you'll not leave hungry. God uses his word. It's our spiritual meat and drink. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said this, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not might, not maybe, not kind of, but shall be filled. So if you say, well, I'm just not getting fed, perhaps you're like our little 2-year-old who my wife will fix a wonderful dinner and there'll be maybe chicken and potatoes and she'll say, I don't want my potatoes. I don't want my chicken. I want chocolate. Perhaps you're that way. You say, I don't want to hear this passage. This is a bit uncomfortable for me. This maybe shaves too close to home for where I'm at, but that's exactly what we need. The Word of God works in our hearts and builds us up, and preaching is from a prominent position. Why? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. The third thing I'd like to draw your attention to this evening is that preaching is to be the proclamation of God's word. It is not just to be story time or an inspirational talk or a TED talk with a few Bible verses scattered throughout. It is to be the very proclamation of God's word itself. Notice in verse 8, the expression that's given here. Verse 8 is a wonderful picture, a description of biblical preaching. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. That word distinctly is a very interesting word. It means with feeling and expression. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs chapter 30 tells us. So every word of God that we read in the Bible is an important one. We don't just need to skip over them. Every word of God is there for a reason, and we need to hear and heed the word of God. And so as the word of God is distinctly given, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Part of our service is we read the word of God. Why? It is the very thing that has power. It's alive. Not only is there expression as they read the Word of God. Notice this, at the latter part of verse 8, there is exposition. The Bible says this, they read distinctly and then, notice this, gave the sense. What does that mean? Interpreting it. There's exposition of the Word of God. Ezra not only read distinctly the Word of God, but then he gave the meaning of it. He helped the people understand this is what it means. He interpreted, explained the context. He helped them understand exactly what it meant. And then notice at the end of verse 8, there's exhortation. He caused them to understand the reading. And what does this have to do with? This has everything to do with application. The Word of God is read clearly. It is then explained clearly in its context. Exposition of the truth is given to us so we know what God's Word is speaking to us. It's interpreted correctly. And then, this is the painful part, it's applied. And the preacher does his best at applying it. But you know something amazing happens and miraculous happens when the Word of God is read and when it's preached and interpreted? The Holy Spirit takes that same message to an 82-year-old lady and a 17-year-old boy, and both of them are convicted about some application the preacher's never once thought of. And the application goes out to every hearer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is making the personal application in that believer's life. And somebody may think, who told the preacher what I did all week? Did my wife tell on me? Did my husband call the preacher and tell him what I said? None of that happened, but the Holy Spirit showed up and the Word of God began to do the work of God in your life. That's the power of the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit makes the application, guess what? You and I are to make the application. We're not just to be hearers of the Word, but we're to be doers of the Word. There's a difference, isn't there, between preaching and teaching? Somebody asked me this question when we lived in England. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? I said, right off the top of my head, that's a difficult one just to nail down. Perhaps it's a bit like this. What's the difference between tea and coffee? Well, it's a little hard to describe, but you know the difference when you taste it. You see, preaching contains information and teaching contains information, but preaching demands application. It's not just information you can say, oh, I'm a bit smarter now. I'm a bit more clever. I know more facts. No, that's not what preaching allows you to do. Preaching demands that you not only know the truth, but you apply the truth. Teaching instructs the mind, and preaching ignites the heart. You leave saying, I had to come to a verdict, and I'm either going to obey God or disobey God. I'm either going to be closer to Christ or further from Him based on what I did with the truth that God spoke to my heart through His Word this evening. Can I give you some products of preaching? Notice, if you would, in verse 9. Here are some of the results of preaching. Verse 9 in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know what God did? He brought conviction. When the Word of God was read and then explained and then applied, it brought conviction, and these people wept because of their sin. The Bible helps us understand that that's one of the works of the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, a sermon often does a man the most good when it makes him the most angry. Have you ever been hearing a sermon and your face turned red, your ears got hot, and you thought, I don't like that? That's what you need. Because that's the work of the Word of God in convicting us, showing us that we need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know what else it produced? Verse 10, the Bible says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. You know what else preaching does? It produces generosity. A person who is hearing and heeding the Word of God is not going to be a self-centered, selfish person. He's going to be a person who wants others to have what he's been given. Remember those lepers that found all that they needed in the camp, and then they said, we do not well just to keep all this to ourselves. They wanted others to know about it. And when you hear the Word of God, you know what it produces? It produces a desire for others to know what God has done. Here's something else it produces. At the end of verse 10, the Bible says this, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. And then this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what obedience to the Word of God does? It produces joy. A joyful Christian is an obedient Christian to the Word of God. Something else it produces, verse 12, at the end of the verse, the Bible says this, they had understanding the words that were declared unto them. What a wonderful thing. One of the blessings of God's work through preaching is an understanding of His will and your part in it. Something else that happens, verse 15, the Bible tells us this, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem. They wanted to take the truth they heard in Jerusalem and take it to every city in Israel. What a wonderful thought. You know what else hearing and heeding preaching does? It produces a desire and a passion to proclaim the gospel. As the gospel is preached, it helps other people want to tell others about the gospel. It produces evangelism. Notice verse 16, it produces obedience. So the people went forth and brought them, and they made themselves booths. It goes on to talk about the Feast of the Tabernacles and all that would occur as they once again, for the first time in decades, are now going to obey the command of God and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. What a thought. These products of preaching. May I say lastly this, what is the point of preaching? Is it just to fill the time? You know, we have to spend at least 1 hour and 15 minutes. If we get out before then, we don't ever know what'll happen. We've never done that. Is that the point of preaching? No. That's not the point of preaching. Is the point of preaching just because we don't know what else to do? No. There's a point to all preaching, and it is to lift our eyes that have gotten downcast all through the week, that have fixed on work or family or discouragement or all the bills you have or all the difficulties or the diagnosis the doctor gave you recently. All of us get our eyes fixed on all these other things, and the point of preaching is to bring the eyes of the believer to Jesus. That's the point of preaching. It's not just information. It's not just so we can say, I heard a sermon. It's so that we can be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point of preaching is to point people to Jesus himself. John Newton said this, my great point in preaching is to break the hardened heart and to heal the broken one. And the only one that can truly do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What about obedience? As we talked about, notice verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of their captivity made booths. Verse 18, also day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. They were obeying God again. The point of preaching is not just so you can have a swollen head and a shrunken heart. The point of preaching is that you can obey the word of God because you heard the word. The Holy Spirit has applied it to your heart. Now it is time to obey. James chapter 1 verse 22 says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, the Feast of the Tabernacles is an amazing thing. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus Christ came to this earth and dwelt among us. That same word, the idea of tabernacled with us. This is pointing to Jesus Christ. And like every sermon that is preached from the Word of God, it has a point. And the point is this, Jesus Christ. That's what every sermon should lead to. Because Jesus Christ is the point of every sermon. He's the subject of every chapter. He is the character in every passage. And he is the one who we are to lift up. And as he's lifted up, what will he do? He'll draw all men unto himself. So the preacher has a task. Spurgeon said this, I make a beeline to the cross. I try to preach Jesus from every text I find. Whatever subject I preach, I do not stop until I reach the Savior. For in him are all things that are needed. Well, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done, it is very easy for us to say, you know, I need to listen to preaching. I need to be better at that. I'll try to stay awake better next time. I'll try to turn in the Bible passage. I'll even try to take notes. Listen, it's not about more that you need to do. That's not the point of preaching. The point of preaching, really, as we're convicted by the Word of God, we find ourselves woefully inadequate to live the Christian life in our own strength. And we're pointed to Jesus, who has fulfilled all in all for us. And we're welcome to him. And we look to him, and by faith, and faith alone, we can live in him and please the God that saved us by his grace. What a wonderful truth. Preaching is not just one more obligation and another list of things I have to do, and if I don't, I'm going to be horribly guilty all week. Preaching is a time for us to close in with Christ and to meet with Him. He is our all in all. May I just say one thing in conclusion? Could I give a 21st century warning about biblical preaching? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me read a verse that you'll be familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy and gives him a warning, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Notice this, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Could I say this to you? Your YouTube pastor will never be able to visit you in the hospital. The televangelist will never call your family and offer help when your loved one has a funeral. The pastor and the shepherd that God has placed in your life at your local church is someone that God desires for you to hear the word of God from. That should not be something we easily go from place to place and hop around just to find what we like, but if God leads us into green pastures, we should certainly follow the shepherd He's led us to and be thankful for a shepherd who cares about the sheep. Your YouTube preacher, your televangelist is always perfect, always has exactly the right sound bites, always preaches 29 minutes or less, always does all those things, always has bright teeth and perfectly combed hair, but he's not going to be able to help you because he's nowhere near you. And so I would encourage you today, if you have a church that's your church home, love your church, love the under-shepherd that God has placed there, and be someone who responds to the preaching of the word, because that's how we grow together corporately in Christ. May God help us today. There are so many things we could say, but may I ask you a few questions this evening? We'll pray together. Are you preparing your heart for preaching? When you come in, before the service begins, do you prepare your heart to hear the word of God? Or are you talking about the weather and the Vols and every other imaginable thing? Prepare your heart to hear God's word. Amen. Are you grateful and attentive for the preaching of the word of God? Let that be known. Encourage the pastor. Encourage those who bring the word of God. Are you meditating on the word of God? I find great difficulty in meditating on the word of God. It's a challenge to me, but it's one of the greatest helps I could have. Are you meditating on the word of God? And then here's a question. Am I obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit through His word? You know, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you're to be obedient. He speaks to you, and He expects you to obey. Would you please bow your head?